You remember last time that a great storm from the hand of the Lord pursued Jonah. And after much praying and much rowing, remember they got in the boat and they tried to row as hard as they could, it said. But after much praying and much rowing, the men finally tossed Jonah overboard, and it appeared that Jonah would be swallowed up by the sea. But instead, he was swallowed up by what? A great fish. So all of this was brought on, of course, because Jonah was angry and parted ways with the Lord. And Jonah thought perhaps that he could run away from the land of Canaan and thereby escape from God. But God is, of course, not just the God of the land of Canaan, is he? But also of every land, and there is nowhere that a man can go to escape from God. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, you see. So there's no corner of the earth that we can run. It's futile to try to do so. Also, Proverbs says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So, first of all, I want to establish here that God will not let his people run away. And that's a very important point, because there are times when we are prone to leave the Lord. There are times when we are prone to run from the Lord and to indulge our fleshly appetites, but God will ultimately not let his people run away. Now, Jonah, of course, was one of God's children. I think it's safe to say that God elected him unto salvation before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. And furthermore, we learned in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that Jonah was given to Christ for safekeeping. And that's John 6:39. Furthermore, God's Son was the lamb slain for Jonah before the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 13:8. And then when Jonah came along, God called him to be a prophet. So it's certain that Jonah was a child of God for all of these reasons. And so when Jonah ran away, God chased him down. That's what God does when we tend to stray and when we tend to go away from him. There was no way that Jonah was going to escape from the love and the grace of God. And this is the way it is sometimes with us. We might rebel against God. We might run from him. We might be angry against him. We might just as soon part company with God at times. But he will never part company with his elect. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so we find here God pursuing one of his children, Jonah. Now, we might call that the doctrine of preservation. Anybody ever heard of that big word? The doctrine of preservation. God preserves his elect in the faith, you see. The elect will ultimately persevere until the end, but it is really because God preserves the elect until the end. Now, had it been all left up to Jonah, perhaps he wouldn't have persevered, you see. But God preserved him and chased after him and caused him ultimately to persevere in the faith. You will notice here that the reconciliation of Jonah and God was not because Jonah sought God, but because God sought Jonah. This is always the way it is. If God left us alone, if God left us to our natural hearts, if God just took his hands off of us and let us go, then we would sail to where? Where was Jonah sailing to? Tarshish. And we would sail to Tarshish as well. If God left us alone, we would sail there never to see God again. That was Jonah's intent. He didn't want to see God again. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And so he got on a ship to sail to this place called Tarshish. But God will not let his people just sail away. Time after time, God chases us down and saves us from destruction. He's done that for me in the past many times, sometimes dramatically. I'm sure he has also done that in your life as well. It reminds me of what David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And of course, it is the goodness and mercy of God that shall follow us all the days of our life. Isn't it good to be chosen of God, to be His elect? Now, it doesn't always seem good when the tempest is pursuing us, does it? When the storm gets rough and the winds are chasing us down, it doesn't always seem so good. It also doesn't seem so good when we're cast overboard and seemingly swallowed up by the sea. But then it seems so good when God sends a big fish to deliver us in the end. That's what really feels good. When God chases us down and delivers us by a miraculous work. The Bible says in Psalm 94 and verse 14 that the Lord will not cast off His people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord will not cast His people off. Now, He may cast them overboard, but He will not cast them off for good. This evening, we're starting Jonah chapter 2, and we are going to be looking at this prayer of Jonah. Chapter 2 is virtually all about the prayer that Jonah prayed unto the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at that. Now, you remember that the shipmaster first woke Jonah up, and what did the shipmaster tell Jonah to do? Pray. Everyone else is praying. We're all praying to our gods. You wake up and you pray to your God, you see. But we don't have any indication that Jonah prayed while he was on the ship. He may have, but we're not certainly told that he did. We suppose maybe that he didn't. He was still running from God. He knew what his sin was, probably knew why the tempest was raging. But Jonah was still in a spirit of rebellion, it seems, while he was on the ship. Now, it would have been good if Jonah had prayed at the first sign of trouble, wouldn't it? When the breezes started to blow, it would have been good if Jonah had prayed at that time. But like many of us, just like us, Jonah stubbornly waited until that final moment of desperation before he would bow the heart and pray to his God. So it seems that Jonah did not pray while the tempest was blowing. There's no indication that he prayed when the lot identified him as the sinner. When they took him up to throw him overboard, there's no record of him praying. When he plunged into the sea and was about to drown, there is no mention of him praying. But when he was swallowed by the great fish and he lay in the fish's belly, it says he prayed. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." And here we have a picture of the very nature of salvation. God first pursues us, and then finally we pursue God, you see. Isn't that the way it is? God pursues us, and then we respond to Him. The Bible says we love God because He first loved us. We are finally reconciled to God in our very practice because He first reconciled us, you see, at the cross. And because God pursued Jonah and would not let him go, Jonah is finally reconciled to God. So let's take a look at this prayer then of Jonah, and let's first see when Jonah prayed. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God, and where was he? Out of the fish's belly. He was far down the line in terms of his troubles, wasn't he? He was near destruction. He was at his wit's end. This was the last straw, so to speak. So Jonah was lodged somewhere in the belly of this giant fish. Needless to say, this was a very discomforting place, wasn't it? And let's just look how Jonah describes it. Take a look at verse 2. In verse 2, he calls it mine affliction. Do you see that? He says, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Now, that's sort of a general way of putting it. He doesn't specifically describe his misery, but he just calls it mine affliction there. In verse 2, rather than call it the belly of the fish, he calls it the belly of hell. That's a bad place, isn't it? When you finally reach that place, the belly of hell, it's desperation time. In verse 3, he said that he was cast into the deep, you see. In verse 3 also, it says that he was in the midst of the seas. That's a terrifying place to be. Even if you're on a ship or a boat, it's terrifying to be out in the middle of the ocean, particularly if there's any danger. Even experienced mariners, when a storm arises, it's extremely terrifying. And, of course, Jonah was pitched bodily into the midst of the raging sea. And he says in verse 3 that the floods compassed me about. So the waters were raging all about him. Also in verse 3, he says, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. In verse 4, he describes it as being out of God's sight. You see that? He says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. In verse 5, he says, the waters compassed me about. Verse 5 again, the depth closed me round about. Interestingly, in verse 5 also, the weeds were wrapped around my head. You can just imagine. I suppose he's talking about inside the fish's body. There must have been much seaweed that also the fish had swallowed, and all of those weeds were wrapped around him, binding him. They were wrapped around his head. How miserable that must have been. Verse 6 says that he went down to the bottom of the mountains, you see. That is, the deep valleys of the sea. And in verse 6 also, the earth with her bars was about me forever. And so he was locked in. He was in prison, so to speak, in the bottom of the sea. Now I want to take a look at two things that motivated Jonah's prayer. First of all, it seems that his afflictions motivated his prayer. Take a look at verse 2. He says, and Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine what? Affliction, you see. And so his affliction was the thing that caused him to pray. Now, unfortunately for Jonah, he was too stubborn to pray before. Jonah was running from God, but now in the belly of this fish, Jonah must have come to grips with his sin. Finally, because of his affliction, I'm 1 point down too late. Let me go back up and say that his afflictions motivated his prayer. This teaches us that when we are in afflictions, that we should pray. Did Jonah do a good thing by praying? Yes. And so should we. When afflictions come upon us, and especially when they overwhelm us, the thing to do is to go to the Lord in prayer. That perhaps is what the Lord is looking for. That may have been the very design of the affliction, was to bring you to a place of talking to him again about things. So we shouldn't think it is too late to pray when afflictions finally come upon us. Now, it would have been good to pray sooner, but it is not wrong to pray later, is it? In fact, afflictions bring us to the throne of grace quicker than comforts. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it is in afflictions that we are finally humbled before God. It is in afflictions that we finally get serious about God. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place, that's God speaking, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early, you see. Men just naturally don't seek God when things are comfortable, when things are good, when things are pleasant, when we're prosperous, while we have everything we need. We don't need God then, we think. And so we naturally do not. And affliction sometimes cause us to seek Him. But secondly, there is another, perhaps, motivating factor to Jonah's prayer. And that is the sense of his own guilt must have motivated his prayer. Now, Jonah was too stubborn to pray before. He was running from God. But now in the belly of this fish, Jonah must have come to grips with his sin. Finally, Jonah acknowledged his sin. And the sense of guilt and shame motivated him to pray to his God, you see. And this is the thing that we also should do when we have sinned against God. We should not deny our sin. Now that is the natural human inclination, isn't it? When we have sinned, we will deny it until it is proven. Sometimes we'll deny it after it's proven. But the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So not only should we not deny our sin, but we also should not rationalize our sin away. You see, we should not say, well, we sinned because of our circumstances. Or we sinned because of our upbringing. You know, it's my mama's fault. We should not say that we sinned because of peer pressure or any other thing, but we should always be quick to acknowledge our sins. 1 John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, lying in the belly of the fish, I am sure that Jonah came to acknowledge his sin against God. So what motivated his prayers? Well, first of all, his afflictions. Secondly, a sense that he finally got of the guilt of his sin. But thirdly, I also think that hope motivated his prayer to God. After all, if hope is all gone, if there's no hope whatsoever, even by praying, then what use is it, you see? So hope motivated his prayer to God. Jonah was facing imminent and certain death by drowning when he was cast overboard. You have to remember that when Jonah was thrown over the side of the ship, he expected to die almost immediately. He could not swim in those raging waters. And death was imminent. But now, in the belly of the fish, he's been granted a reprieve, whether it's for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 1 hour or longer. He doesn't know. But suddenly, he's got a reprieve from the raging waters. And perhaps there is hope after all, you see. At least he's not drowned. At least he's found a place to breathe. At least he's not being tossed like a piece of seaweed at the bottom of the sea at this point. Perhaps this fish is a miracle of deliverance from God. Perhaps God intends yet to be merciful to me, a sinner, Jonah undoubtedly thought. And given this pause, this moment of quiet in the fish's belly, Jonah must have thought to himself, there is yet hope if I only cry out to God. Now, I can't help but think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need. I think Jonah was in a time of need, don't you? So we've looked at then at some of the reasons that may have motivated him to pray. Let's take a look at where he prayed. We've already mentioned this, but take a look at verse 1. Where was he when he prayed? In the fish's belly. Now, this should teach us that there is no place unsuitable for prayer. I don't care where you are in this world. There is no place where you can't lift up your voice and cry out unto God. Even in a fish's belly on the bottom of the sea, Jonah prayed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray always, but this particular verse says everywhere. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Wherever God casts us by His providence, or wherever He casts us by His rod of discipline, as in Jonah's case, yet there is a way open for prayer. If He casts us ever so near to hell, yet we may find a way to look up to heaven. If Christ resides in our hearts by faith, then we have access to His throne room at all times and from all places. That is, always and everywhere, as was just mentioned. You know, men may lock us up and shut us out from communion with one another, but they can never shut us out from God. Paul and Silas were locked in the stocks in the dungeon, but they prayed to their God, remember? So Jonah prayed in the fish's belly. Now let's take a look at to whom Jonah prayed. It is interesting that Jonah had no thought of praying to any of the other gods to whom the mariners prayed, did he? You don't find any indication that Jonah had even any thought to pray to these empty and vain gods that he had heard the mariners praying to. They didn't answer their prayers, did they? There was no one really there to answer. But it only crossed his mind to pray to his God. The Bible teaches that there is only one God, after all, and all other prayers are empty and fruitless prayers. Now, I think you'd have to admit, if you're honest, that you and I go astray from time to time, don't we? Sometimes we blatantly sin against God. Now, I hope that we don't do that too much now that we're maturing in Christ. But for those of us who are saved by the grace of God, it never crosses our mind to pray to any other God, does it? No matter how backslidden we are, does it ever cross your mind to pray to Buddha or some empty supposed God somewhere? The sun god, the moon god? That's never crossed my mind to do that. Though Jonah was a great sinner, yet he knew to offer up prayers to the true God. That's the only place that you'll gain a hearing, is with the true God. Now let's take a look at the nature of Jonah's prayer. I want you to see, first of all, the earnestness of his prayer in verse 2. It says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So it says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Now, when you're in the midst of prosperity and everything is going well, Sometimes you barely pray at all. We don't have need of much, so we don't pray much, do we? When all is well, we whisper our prayers to God. But when afflictions come, how do we pray? We cry. We cry out with a loud voice unto God then. And this is what Jonah did. He cried out. And he cried out with an earnest voice in the midst of his afflictions. And so you easily see that afflictions have a positive effect in our lives. They cause us to pray, number one, but they also cause us to pray more earnestly, don't they? Now, of course, afflictions have other positive effects that we've learned of in other Bible studies. A tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, it says in Romans chapter 5. So let me ask you this question. Did afflictions have a positive effect in the life of Jonah? It seems so, doesn't it? It brought him out of his rebellion. It caused him to pray, and it caused him to pray earnestly. I doubt that Jonah had ever prayed like he prayed when he was in the belly of the fish. So we see the earnestness of his prayer and that he cried his prayer to God. Secondly, in his prayer, Jonah reflected upon his deplorable conditions. Now, it's not wrong to detail our troubles to the Lord. When you're in lots of troubles, I would suggest that you do detail them to the Lord. It's a good thing to enumerate them one by one. Don't just pray in generalities, but tell the Lord what the troubles are. Jonah laid it out before the Lord. Lord, here are my troubles. I'm in the body of hell. I'm on the bottom of the sea. Waters compass me about. Weeds are wrapped around my head. And so Jonah counted off his troubles to the Lord. But also notice that Jonah ultimately acknowledged that his troubles were from the Lord. Do you notice that? Now, of course, it was the storm that began his troubles, and finally the men of the ship cast lots, and then finally cast Jonah into the sea. But look what Jonah says in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." Jonah had some good doctrine, didn't he? Jonah knew that the Lord is a sovereign Lord, and that all things are done at the Lord's behest. You see, Jonah looked above the heads of the mariners and saw the hand of God casting him into the sea. So whatever deeps we have been cast into, it is good to recognize that God is ultimately in control of all things. It is God, after all, that has cast us into the deep. And if we are to come out of them, we must look to Him. You see, God is the one that casts us in, and God is the one that can take us out. I think Jonah recognized that when he said, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." Thirdly, in his prayer, you will see that Jonah expressed his spiritual despair. In chapter 2 and verse 4, "Then said I am cast out of thy sight." And then look at verse 7 where he says that my soul fainted within me. Now, true, he was concerned about the deep and the water surrounding him and the troubles, the weeds around his head. But really, he was also concerned about his spiritual condition. At his lowest point, Jonah feared utter rejection of the Lord. He felt as though he was cast not only into the sea, but out of the sight of the Lord. This, of course, is one of the chief torments of hell, isn't it? To be out of the sight of the Lord. Now, the Lord sees everything, of course, but he does not look upon those in hell in the same way. He doesn't favor them in any way with his sight. To be cast away from him, to be ostracized and excluded from his care and his mercies. How unthinkable this would be, to be utterly cast away from the source of all goodness and mercy and kindness and love. And this is the very nature of hell, to be utterly cast away. And when Jonah felt cast away, when he felt that God had utterly abandoned him, he said, "My soul fainteth within me." I think the souls of men will faint when they perceive the utter blackness of hell, the utter rejection of the Creator, when all light is extracted, when all fellowship is denied, when all hope disappears, the souls of men will faint within them. Now, hell is not to be diminished. It is not to be poo-pooed as some mythical place or some tolerable place. It is an intolerable place. And the hearts of great men will faint within them, the Bible says, when faced with the prospects of an eternal hell. Now, Jonah had been fleeing from God, but now he sees the great folly in it. Jonah had committed great sins against his God, and he felt utterly separated from God, and he felt faint in his soul because of it. But also notice that Jonah expressed hope in his prayer. Take a look at verse 4. He says, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet," isn't that a wonderful word? "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Also in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple." Now all of Jonah's senses said, this is hopeless. And yet by faith, Jonah said, "I will look again toward thy holy temple." When all appeared hopeless, it says Jonah remembered the Lord. Now, let me say that faith, that thing, whatever it was that caused Jonah yet to look to the Lord, is faith. That thing is faith. Faith is that wonderful seed implanted in the soul of the elect by the Holy Spirit. Everybody here understands, or you should understand by now, that faith is something that God gives us, isn't it? He regenerates us and gives us faith, and therefore we attend unto the things that are spoken, as Lydia did with Paul. This seed of faith is a miraculous seed. It is a seed that never loses hope. Under the most dire circumstances, it never, ever gives up hope. It is a seed that is never finally overcome by despair. It is a seed whose life is never finally extinguished. It is a seed which is the anchor of the soul. It is the seed that causes a man to have hope even when he is in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea. Now, did you know that God has given you that kind of faith? Like Jonah's faith, your faith is unsinkable. It cannot be extinguished by the darkness of the deep. It cannot be swallowed up by the sea of tribulation. But in the darkest moment of your life, your faith will say, "I will once again look toward thy holy temple." Now, when Jonah once again considered the Lord, he said, "I want to look toward thy holy temple." You see, finally, Jonah wanted to resume communion with the Lord. This is one of the great purposes of afflictions, that we might that they might bring us back into communion with the Lord. And lying on the bottom of the sea in the fish's belly, Jonah says, "Oh, that I might look once again toward thy holy temple. Oh, that I once again might have communion and fellowship with my God." I want you to notice here the great humility in Jonah now. He doesn't say, "I sure would like to go to the temple again," but he says, "It is enough if I may just look toward it." You see, if you found yourself in a fish's belly on the bottom of the sea, you might also say, "Oh, if I could just pass by and see my church one more time. If I could just stand and gaze at that place where I once worshiped my God, I would be happy." Now let's see in his prayer how Jonah expressed his confidence and satisfaction in being heard. Look at Jonah 2:2. He says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." What are the next four words? "And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." It is good when we pray to know that our prayers enter the temple of the Lord and they are heard. Now let me say, it's because of the blood of Christ our prayers come into the temple, you see. And we can be sure that they are given attention. Even the prayers of a rebel like Jonah are heard by the blood of Christ. There is a river of blood flowing in heaven. The Bible kind of puts it this way. Christ's blood was sprinkled in heaven. Remember in Hebrews? It is Christ's blood, and it sanctifies those heavenly places and makes them suitable for sinners such as you and I and Jonah. And our prayers are transported to the throne of grace by the river of blood, and they are wonderfully heard. But also notice in our text that Jonah expressed a warning in his prayer. Take a look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Now what does that mean? By this, Jonah says that those who worship other gods, that is lying vanities, you see, those who worship other gods, vain gods, those who call upon false gods and lifeless gods, what do? They forsake their own mercy. They could have had it, but they sought it from a God that was really no God at all. That is, they forfeit what mercy they could have had from the true God. It is good to acknowledge in our prayers that our God is the only God. You know, I think God wants to hear that sometimes. God, we know that you're the only God. Whatever other gods men may propose out there, they are no gods at all. That you are supreme and you're far above these others. It is good sometimes to acknowledge that all other gods are empty and vain, and that no good comes from them. And thus Jonah says, "They that observe lying vanities," those ship men who prayed to vain gods, empty gods, "they forsake their own mercy." There's only one record here of one person that received mercy in this account, and that was Jonah. Now, perhaps the seamen were benefactors of mercy as well, and if they were saved from the storm, but really the one that received mercy here was the one that prayed to the true God. Also notice that Jonah expressed a vow in his prayer. Take a look at verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Now, apparently, while Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he made a vow to the Lord. Now, that's not unusual, is it? When you are on the bottom of the sea and suffering with afflictions, and especially if you're facing death and so forth, it's not unlikely that you would make a vow unto the Lord. I've heard people say it upon trivial matters. Lord, if you'll just do this, if you'll send me $100, I'll do this. And Jonah said, Lord, if you will deliver me from the fish's belly, I will do so and so. He puts it this way, I will pay that I have vowed. Now, we don't know what Jonah's vow was. That was between Jonah and God. But I have a pretty good inclination of what it is, don't you? I suppose that Jonah probably promised that he'd go to Nineveh this time, if God would only save him from the belly of the fish. And Jonah promised that he would faithfully carry out his duties there. Jonah also promised to make sacrifices to the Lord if he ever got out of the fish's belly. But I think even more interesting here is that Jonah promised the Lord that he would make his sacrifices with thanksgiving in his heart. Now, that's the way sacrifices should be made, isn't it? With a thankful heart. Now, it doesn't do any good to make a sacrifice with an unthankful heart. That's just a rote ritual there. But Jonah says, if I get out of this belly, I'm going to make sacrifices to you, and I'm going to do it with thanksgiving in my heart. Lastly, Jonah acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord in his prayer. Take a look at verse 9. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Now, if this was all that Jonah learned through his affliction, then it was worth it. If we are to be saved, I don't care what part of salvation you're talking about, it is of the Lord. If we are to be saved from the fish's belly, it is the Lord who must do it. If we are saved from the belly of sin, the Lord must do it. I said lastly, but let me now say lastly. In verse 10, you're going to see the deliverance from the fish's belly. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I want you to see three things about that, and then we're done. Number one, I want you to see God's power over all creatures. What did God do toward the fish? It says he spoke to him. Now, I don't know in what way he spoke to him, verbally or in some other way, but it says God spoke to the fish. That is, the power of God moved upon the fish to do his will. First, God told the fish to swallow Jonah, and then God told the fish to spew him out. Secondly, I want you to see the miracle of God's grace to a penitent sinner. Now, Jonah had done woefully wrong, hadn't he? He was a miserable sinner, unworthy of God's mercy, but when he humbled himself and prayed in faith, God wrought a miracle and delivered him upon dry land. Now, this is a picture. It's a picture of God's grace upon penitent sinners, whoever the sinner may be. God will deliver them, and he will deliver them by the miracle of grace. Thirdly and lastly, see the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this type. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Christ was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But then on the third day, Christ was miraculously, may I use this word, spewed out of the grave. And so in all of this, perhaps the most significant part of this story is that great antitype, Jesus Christ, would be raised from the dead, you see. All right, well, that's chapter 2. Two more chapters to go in this book. I hope you feel it's kind of fun, kind of like I do. usually you feel kind of like I do, so that's good. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed this evening. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to worship you. Thank you for our wonderful church that you give to us to come together and to share in fellowship with other like-minded children of God. Help us now as we go to our homes to also worship you there. And help us to serve you in our various ways and in our various duties from day to day. We thank you, Lord, for our health. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us from day to day. We know that they are through Christ and through his sacrifice. So we thank you for that. May Christ be honored in all things, and we ask this in Christ's name.